You know, I remember when I first came to the Lord, listening to these guys back at home in Hawaii. These guys are from Hawaii as well. And I remember, Brother Ace, I mentioned to you earlier that they would go around and do concerts, and sometimes the PA system wasn't well, and so they always carried with them a big boombox. And I remember in Haula, you guys did that concert, and you sang that same song with the boombox. You guys upgraded to a nicer system. But praise the Lord for that powerful song. Amen. That we're free in Jesus. Amen? Amen? What a wonderful reality. What a wonderful message He's given to us, not only to experience for ourselves, but to share with the world that is dying. Praise His holy name. Well, friends, it's been good being with you. Unfortunately, we don't have lots of time. My wife and I, we go back home to Hawaii tomorrow. We wish we had more time to spend with you, to sit down and have a meal together, to hear your story, your testimony, your experience. But we live in a world where we have to say goodbyes and we have to part ways. But thank God that we don't have to say goodbye forever, because heaven is just around the corner and we have all of eternity to look forward to together. Amen. We're going to go home tomorrow, and we'll be home for about a week, week and a half maybe. And then we're heading to the Philippines. We're going to be preaching in Manila. Then after that, we're going to go to a town called Bacolod. We're doing a one-week evangelistic meeting there. While we're there, we're going to hop over to Cebu and swim with the whale sharks. And then we're going to Iloilo to speak at a youth conference. After that, we come home for 4 days, and then we start our next evangelistic seminar in Hawaii, in the Waimanalo, the east side, and then we'll be there for 3 weeks. After that, another evangelistic seminar in Waianae for 2 weeks. After that, we're heading to Canada, Camp Hope, for the camp meeting there. Is that far from here? No. Oh, well, you ought to come. we'll be sharing over there. Never been to Canada before, so we look forward to that. After that, we're heading to Fiji. We're doing a two-week evangelistic meeting in Fiji. From Fiji, we go directly to Tonga. Then after Tonga, we come back home, and then we are heading to, we're going to Lebanon, to Beirut, Lebanon. We were invited to speak at the Middle East University, so we're going to do a week of prayer there in November. Pray for us. We weren't sure about that one. We've been told an unstable part of the world, and my wife was a little bit hesitant on that one, but we're both going together, and we're looking forward to that. After that, we're going to Israel. We're actually going to be leading out in a tour. I think it's about a 10-day tour, so if you'd like to come to Israel with us, we welcome you. We have at least 40 seats on the bus. So if you've never been to the biblical lands, we were there last year, had an amazing experience. We're going to be visiting all the different biblical sites. And so if you're interested in that, that's the end of November, beginning of December. I'll be leading out in that with some others who will be sharing the cultural side. I'll be doing devotionals in that place. And so we have 40 seats, 40 individuals who can come. If you would like more information, let me know, and I'll be happy to share with you the brochure and all the other information. Then that brings us to the end of the year, and so we're just going to keep preaching until the Lord says stop, amen, until He comes. And so please keep us in prayer. Next year, we were invited to Germany as well as to Japan, back to the Philippines, but we hope to make it back to Washington one day. We'll let the Lord take care of that. But we're just so grateful to be a voice in these last days where there's so much confusion. And I just want to encourage us that we need to use all of our voices. The loud cry message is not one or two people preaching, but it's all of God's people using their voice, lifting up their voice together to tell the world about the goodness of God. Amen? Amen. And so we'll miss you folks, but thank the Lord that the Bible says that in heaven there's no more sea. And those of you who heard the sermon this morning, you know that I love the ocean. So when I first became a Christian and I learned that there was no more sea, I was like, why? What's wrong with this? I love the ocean. Surfing and diving and everything the beach offers. But the reason why in heaven there's no more sea, there's going to be a sea of glass. We'll go scuba diving in that one. But no vast ocean like we have here in this world. And the reason why is because the sea separates us from one another. We're separated by a sea. But in heaven, no more sea, because no more separation. Heaven together is what it's all about. Amen. But until then, we would love to keep in touch with you. So you can see on the screen, we have a website, Revelation of Hope Ministries. It has our calendar and whatnot and resources. I also have a photography website, tajimagery.com. Wherever we go, we take pictures of the beauty of God's creation. And as we want to share the love of Christ through the things he has made. Through creation, we become acquainted with the Creator. So you can check out our stuff there. We have a Facebook page, Instagram, Twitter, as well as our YouTube channel where we're constantly uploading wonderful spirit-filled messages and music that you can share with your friends and family. So please keep in touch and pray for us as we do for you. Amen. Our message tonight, our final presentation entitled Driven and Drawn, Further Beyond. Would you please bow your heads with me as we pray? Thank you so much, dear God, for the time that we've spent together. Thank you, Lord, for awakening us, for reviving us, refreshing us through the power of your word and by your dwelling spirit among us. We pray, Lord, that as the Sabbath is coming to a close, as we begin a new week, we can't think of a better place to start a new week than in your word. So please, Lord, bless us, inspire us, motivate us, and challenge us as we wait upon thee now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please open your Bible and take and turn with me to the book of Psalms 39. Our message entitled Driven and Drawn, Further Beyond. Psalms 39, we're going to begin in verse 3, where we find a very interesting passage. Psalms 39 and verse 3. And when you get there, would you please let me know by saying amen. The Bible says, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Here the psalmist describes the spark of conviction that grew into an overwhelming flame. The molten lava of emotion swirled in his heart and it bubbled in his mind, and the inferno was unquenchable. The blaze was inextinguishable. So that when he finally opened his mouth to speak, it was like a volcanic eruption of emotion that was poured out from his lips. His heart was so hot while he mused, while he thought and cogitated upon the goodness of God, he began to speak in words of fire. Friends, I want to submit to us tonight that this is the way that we ought to pray and praise and preach the goodness of God in this cold and dark world. Amen. Not long ago, in fact, just a few months ago, I had the privilege of visiting the old Hawaiian beach town called Kalapana. It was once a well-populated beach town located on the southeast shore of the Big Island at the base of Kilauea, which is the only active volcano in the beautiful islands of Hawaii. The whole town, however, was wiped out in the 1986 lava flow, and so when you go there now, there's nothing but fields of black lava rock that rule the landscape. It's a desolate desert of black rock. Nothing there is really easy on the eyes. But there's something beyond the end of the road that draws hundreds of people there every single day. But in order to experience it, you have to be willing to go past the paved, easy road. It's a tiresome 4-mile hike, but the experience at the end is worth every step. For it brings you to what I say is one of the top 5 things that you ought to see and experience before you die. And that's raging rivers of lava flowing into the Pacific Ocean. I was there, as I mentioned a few months ago. I was driven and drawn to go further beyond. And what I saw was absolutely mesmerizing. Allow me to try to describe it, to paint the picture on the canvas of your imagination. Towards the end of the road, you have to walk out on a jagged, broken, uneven mounds of black lava rock to the cliff that overlooks the fiery peninsula. And from that vantage point,
You see streams of bright red molten lava rock flowing into the ocean. And when the lava touches the water, it's an amazing sight to behold. The hot semi-solid lava rock clashing with the cold liquid ocean creates a violent reaction. There are aggressive explosions of red rocks that shoot into the air, followed by streaks of red and orange sparks arching to the ground. The intense heat causes the salt water to vaporize immediately on contact, creating billowing steam clouds rising hundreds and hundreds of feet into the atmosphere. And the glow from the molten lava rock causes the steam clouds to light up red and yellow and orange and pink and even purple. Now, some of the lava solidifies, increasing the land mass of the island. Other smaller pieces explode into millions of pieces, creating beautiful black sand beaches. And the sunsets and the sunrises are the best times to see the colorful transitions from day to night and night to day. I experienced both as I was blessed to take these video clips and capture some amazing, amazing pictures. To say the least, I was blown away. I was blown away by what I saw. I was warmed by its heat. I was awakened by its light, mesmerized by its movement, and captivated by its power. I could definitely spend hours and hours and hours just watching living creation in action to see the power of God through creation. It was amazing. How many of you would like to come to Hawaii and see it for yourself? Amen? In fact, how many of you have seen it before? Any of you been there? You've seen it? Amazing. You got some good pictures? No? We have to come back. How many want to go visit, see it yourself? Well, next time you're in Hawaii, you come, let me know. I'm always looking for an excuse to go back. I'll go with you. But when you come, we're not just going to go see the lava. We're going to go swim with some sharks. Amen? We got to do both of them together. Because I said this morning that, or I should say that one of the top five things you should do before you die is swim with sharks. So you come to Hawaii, you can hit two birds with one stone. Amen? But it's an amazing experience. You see, friends, there's something about fire that draws people and captivates the senses. And this is how God wants us to feel about Him and His lost children. This is how God wants us to work in sharing Him with others. That's how the psalmist felt when he prayed. In fact, Jeremiah felt the same way. In fact, notice what Jeremiah said. Here are some of the pictures, as I mentioned. But Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Here Jeremiah describes how he tried to hold back from speaking the words of God. He sought to repress the message and resist the mission, but the fire of God's truth was too much for him to contain. The living word in his heart was crying out for expression, crying out to be heard. The fire was too much for Jeremiah to hold back. So he had to let it out. And so finally, when he opened his mouth, it was like a volcanic eruption where he proclaimed the unquenchable words of life. And so the light of truth penetrated the darkness of error. The warmth of love penetrated the coldness of spiritual indifference. Friends, I want to submit to us today that what we need more in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our families, in our ministries, we need more of the unquenchable fire of God. That's what we need. But friends, listen, in order to obtain it, we have to be driven and drawn to go further beyond. When I was in Europe a few years ago, we were on a tour visiting the different sites of biblical history and prophecy. We were in Italy and Switzerland and France and Germany looking at all the different places that has been prophesied in the Bible, and we had a wonderful time. But I noticed that when we were there, I saw this poster of this man that had done an extreme act that caught the attention of the world. It happened in March of 2012. Where this 27-year-old Tibetan exile, his name, Jeanfel Yeshi, he set himself on fire in order to protest the injustices of the Chinese president. And someone took a picture of this man. He doused himself with gasoline. He set himself on fire and began to run through the streets. He did this as an act of protest against injustice. And there were posters of this man all over Europe. It was an extreme act. But this extreme act caught the attention of the whole world. And friends, in the same way, when God's people are truly on fire for Him, the whole world is going to take notice. I love what the famous reformer, English reformer John Wesley said. He said, "Catch on fire and people will come for miles to watch you burn." They will be driven and drawn to go further beyond. Friends, this was the experience of the early apostolic church. And that's the experience that God wants to give to us. Why was it that the gospel was able to turn the whole world upside down in that one generation? One simple thing. The church was on fire. Notice what it says. Let's go in our Bible to Acts chapter 2, shall we? Let's revisit the story of Acts chapter 2. The Bible tells us that 3,000 were baptized in one day because the message was so potent and powerful. And here's the reason why. Notice Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And when you get there, would you let me know by saying amen? Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and when they were all in with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of what? Fire, and it sat upon each of them." Here we find the experience of the early apostolic church. They were unified, united in spirit and in truth. They were in one accord and in one place. And as they prayed together, the Lord poured out the fire from heaven. It fell upon that early apostolic church. And as a result, a tsunami of revival swept across the land, bringing spiritual revolution to the world. 3,000 baptized in one day. The gospel is spreading like wildfire to the ends of the earth. As the lava of divine love flowed, the landmass of God's kingdom was enlarged. But the question I asked myself was this: why were their words so convincing? Especially in comparison to the last church of the last day. Because today we rarely see 3,000 baptized in a day. It happens, but rarely. God wants it to happen more so. And so what was the difference between their experience and our experience? Well, the Bible says that when they spoke with tongues of fire. And tell me, what is the purpose of a tongue? What is the purpose of your tongue? It's not only to taste good food, amen? Now that's important. That's not the main purpose. The purpose of the tongue is to communicate, right? And so they had tongues of fire, not because their tongue was literally on fire, but rather what they were communicating were words of fire, a message of fire. Now, what exactly was that fire? Well, in order to define what the fire is, we just have to discover what their message was. Because whatever their message was is what the fire is, because they spoke with tongues of fire. And so I asked the question, what exactly was the point, the main point of the sermon on the day of Pentecost that Peter preached? Well, we can find the summary of it in verse 36. Verse 36. In fact, before we read verse 36, let's read the reaction of the crowd. Verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this," whatever it was they heard, notice what happened. "They were pricked to their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Peter answered and said, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins.'" And so they heard something. It pierced their hearts and it caused them to respond to the message of Christ and be baptized, 3,000 that day. Now, what exactly was this that they heard? Verse 36 is the conclusionary statement. Notice what it says. "Therefore," now what does the word "therefore" mean? "Therefore" is a conclusionary word, isn't that right? So Peter is coming to the close of his discourse, and he is basically summarizing his main point. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have," what? "Crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, They were pricked in their hearts. What did they hear? They heard the message of a Messiah, of God condescending and becoming man and allowing his creation to crucify him. When they heard and when they understood that the Creator was crucified by their own hands, they were so convicted in their hearts, and it compelled them to want to serve that crucified and that risen Savior. So what was it that was the fire? What was the message of Peter that day? The unquenchable fire, friends, was simply the reality of the loving sacrifice of Christ on the altar of the cross. When they saw that picture of God, that was the fire that consumed them. It's the fire of love. You see, friends, when the Bible says that the church was on fire, it simply means that they were in love, because the fire of God is the consuming love of God, the love that consumes sin. When they heard this, they were pricked to the heart. The love, the fire of love, burned their unbelief. It warmed the coldness of their hearts. It enlightened the darkness of their lives. It affected everything about them. To be on fire simply means to be in love, friends. That's what it means. And that's what we need more in our ministry. That's what the early apostles experienced. In fact, I want you to notice Song of Solomon says the same thing. Notice what Song of Solomon says. Chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. You know, when you want to get in touch with your romantic side, you read the book Song of Solomon. Isn't that right? What is Song of Solomon all about? It's a love story between the husband and the wife, which is a symbol of the relationship that our heavenly husband wants to have with us as his earthly bride. And did you know, friends, that the Hebrews, they called the Bible holy. They say that all the books of the Bible are holy. But they say that the Song of Solomon is the holy of holies. They say that that's the most holy book. And that book is about the oneness of the bride and the bridegroom together. They say that's the holy of holies. And it's very interesting because when you study the sanctuary, you find the holy of holies, the most holy place, the bedroom chamber of God, the secret place of the Most High, because it's in that most holy place that the bride and the groom become one. It's where sin is blotted out and righteousness is entered. It's where we receive the full atonement, the at-one-ment, one flesh, humanity and divinity coming together, the Holy of Holies. Amen? Powerful book. But notice what it says about fire. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire. A most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Friends, to be on fire simply means to be in love. The early apostolic church were consumed by the love of God, and the flame was so intense that the floods of persecution could not quench the fire of love. It was a love that was stronger than death. They were drawn. And people were drawn by that love. They were drawn by the warmth they felt in the experience of the apostles. And people were driven to share it with the world. Friends, if we want to be world changers, we have to be driven and drawn to go further beyond, to get out of the comfort zone, to do more for the Lord Jesus. Because we've been told that what happened back then in the early apostolic church is but a glimpse of what's going to happen in the last days with the remnant of the early apostolic church. You see, Revelation 18 describes the final movement, God's final church in the last days, and how God is going to use the weakest generation to do his greatest work in the darkest period of this world's history. The light will shine the most clearly. And it says that that angel comes down from heaven, and the whole world is enlightened with his glory. Now, that must be a huge flame, amen? But it's interesting. In verse 1, it says the whole world is enlightened with its glory. Then in verse 2, we find the angel speaking. The point is this. Demonstration must come before proclamation. The angel is seen first, then heard next. And many times we do a good job in proclaiming, but we do a poor job in demonstrating the proclamation. But friends, that mighty angel is basically the three angels repeated with power, centered in Jesus. The whole world will be enlightened with the glory of God. What happened in the former reign is but a glimpse of what's going to happen in the last days with the latter reign. And friends, I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of it. Amen? But in order for us to be a part of that final movement, we have to be driven and drawn to go further beyond. If you want to be a part of that movement, let me hear you say amen. But before we can go further beyond, we have to start at home. Notice what Jesus said to those apostles. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said to them, you shall receive what? And the Greek word power is the word dunamis. The Greek word by which we get the English word dynamite. And what is the characteristic of dynamite? It changes things. Amen? It has an effect. It captures people's attention. And so Jesus said, I'm going to give you this power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in where? Jerusalem, then where? Judea, then? Samaria, then? The uttermost parts of the earth. So here's a biblical principle. Jesus told the disciples, go to Jerusalem first as my witness, then Judea, then Samaria, then go to the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, it was the dynamite power of the Spirit that ignited this spiritual revolution. But the divine flame would burn in Jerusalem first, closest to home. Its impact can be described as the ripple effect. Close to home, then rippling outward. The power of the flame would grow bigger and bigger into an ever-widening inferno before finally reaching the furthest parts of the earth. The principle is simply this, friends. If you want to be a world changer, start at home. Before you go out, do the duty that lies nearest. Be faithful in the little things. And like Jesus, have a faithful regard for the one sole audience, the person that God places in your pathway. Start at home. And friends, I share this with you this evening, not just because it's true, but also because I've experienced it myself. My journey in evangelism, it really began the moment I was converted. In fact, even before that, I told you a little bit about it last night. Allow me to share with you even more today. I was 16 years old, a druggie, lost, but the Lord found me. Invited to a Bible prophecy seminar. I remember going to those meetings, and there was a dynamic preacher lifting up Christ every single night. A Samoan brother, but he wasn't a typical Samoan. This guy was short. Normally Samoans are a little bit bigger. But this brother was a short Samoan. But he didn't let that get to him because, you know, Zacchaeus was short too and Jesus went to his house. And I remember he would always say, you know, I'm not mad that I'm short. It just reminds me that I fall short of the glory of God. My brother Maya right there, the Lord used. And let me tell you, as I said last night, I was so convicted. The fire of God was there, friends. And it was as if God was saying to me, Taj, one day you're going to stand where he's standing. One day you're going to be doing what he's doing. And I'll never forget one specific night, Maya. You were preaching up there and I was sitting towards the back and just high, my mind in the clouds, and you were preaching with such power, your eyes would scan the congregation, but for some reason, it always fell on me. He would preach, and he'd look, and then he would just fall on me. And I felt that the Lord was singling me out, that God was calling me. It was before I even made a decision. Brother Lou was there. He's one of the Bible workers. It was a wonderful experience. And through those meetings, I came to know Jesus. I was baptized. The Lord set me free. The Lord made me free by one prayer. I said, Lord, take away these drugs, these addictions, the desires for it, so that I no longer want it. He removed it. He gave me peace and a joy that I'd never experienced before, a high better than any drug. I experienced the most high. After that meeting was finished, the next stop that Brother Maya was heading to was New Zealand. And he was taking the team with him. And I was excited about what I'd learned and what I experienced, the victory that I had, but I was afraid because I had so much friends and so much bad influences. You know, the part of Hawaii I lived is like Nazareth. What good can come from Nazareth? Worse than Kalihi. Why and I? The West Side. And so I was afraid to stay there in that environment because there's so much. So I asked Maya, can I join the team? He didn't really know me, but he said, sure. And so my mom allowed me to take off from school for a month, my junior year of high school, and he allowed me to go to New Zealand, be a part of the team. And I'll never forget, the team actually was already in New Zealand. I had to come a little bit later, and I got on that plane, and it was my first time out of the country, 16 years old, by myself. The team was already there. I'm flying to another country by myself. I land at the airport, and they were going to come pick me up, but there was no one there to pick me up. They had forgotten that I was coming in that day. So I was there by myself. I didn't know what to do. So I just went to the phone book. I started looking up the Adventist churches. It was a Sabbath morning that I arrived, and I finally got a hold of a church that actually answered their phone on Sabbath morning, and they picked me up, and that month was one of the best months of my life. Learning how to pray, waking up early in the morning having devotions, learning how to answer objections and knock on doors and pass out flyers. Now let me tell you, there was a big team. Lou was a part of that team. There was a big team, and I was probably the least likely candidate to preach. I didn't know my Bible as well as the others. I was shy and I was timid, grew up as the only child, very introverted, least likely candidate to preach. And I remember sitting at the feet of these brothers, soaking up their knowledge and aspiring to be like them and to preach like them. And I'll never forget passing out a flyer and at someone's door in New Zealand, and that young man actually came to the meetings, and I saw him, and I realized that, wow, 1 month ago, I was right there with this guy, how he is, and I saw him during one of the appeals come to the front, and my eyes just opened with tears, that I was able to play a part of inviting this young guy to come, and he gave his heart to Jesus. I was hooked. Went back home and got involved with the youth group at church. Started giving Bible studies in my public high school. I had not really been trained to give Bible studies, but I simply shared the notes that I took during the seminar. If you take notes in church, do you do that? If you do, you are equipped to give Bible studies. I just shared what I knew. And God blessed, and hundreds of students in that public high school, people who used to know me as a druggie, a chronic, with red eyes and a hat hiding my face and baggy clothes and chains around my neck and the pictures of Bob Marley on my T-shirt, they saw me like that, but now they saw me walking around with a Bible, inviting them, passing out steps to Christ. And I remember many students came to those Bible studies in this public high school, and as a result, six of my friends and their family members were baptized too. I was still in high school. I didn't know much, but I knew Jesus. And I just shared what I knew, and God blessed. One day in my PE class, it was basically a free period. The public high school I went to was very low academically, and so we just hung out during PE class, and I decided instead of wasting time, I would study the Bible. So I was in the corner of the classroom reading the Bible, and in this particular class, almost the entire football team was in that class. Big, burly brothers who I'd normally be intimidated of. You know, these troublemakers and bullies and partiers, they were in this class. And I just mind my own business, studying the Bible, and one of them came and said, hey, what are you reading? So I started sharing. And then another came, and I started sharing louder. Another and another. And I started sharing louder and louder and louder. By the time the class was finished, I had the whole football team surrounding me in the corner, and their ears were wide opening, listening to the words of God. I opened my mouth, and God was giving me the words. And the bell rang, and no one left. And one of the most rascal, rambunctious of the guys said to me, Taj, would you please pray for us that we can experience what you experienced? And God was using me in a powerful way. If you want to be a world changer, start at home. Do the duty that lies nearest. Be a witness and have a faithful regard to the one soul audience. To make a long story short, after graduating from high school, and by the way, I preached my first sermon when I was 16 years old. That's the year I was converted. And the pastor actually gave me the opportunity to preach it Sabbath morning, the main service, and that's risky. And you should have heard that first sermon. It was absolutely terrible. It was terrible, but God was teaching me. Amen? He was teaching me, and I never forget going to ST, Samoa Takilau, our Samoan church there in Hawaii, where these brothers were members of. And I remember many times going to that church, and Pastor Maya was preaching, and many times before he'd preach, he would say, I want to invite Taj to come up and share something before the sermon. And he did this, but he never gave me warning that he was going to ask me. He always did it on the spot. And so through that, I was being trained that whenever I came to church, I was always ready to preach the sermon that day. I just had to be ready always, because you never knew when this brother was going to invite you up. And friends, that's, I believe, how we all ought to come to church. Not just as recipients, but participants. Not just to be on the receiving end, but on the giving end. To be ready always to give an answer. To have a fresh testimony because you have a fresh experience with the Lord Jesus. Amen? And so that was awesome preparation. I highly recommend it. But after graduating high school, instead of going off to college or some faraway place, I decided I'm not going to go to any school or anything. I'm just going to stay home for 1 year as a missionary in my hometown. And I want to knock on every single door in my community. And I want to offer Bible studies to every person in my community. Before I go off preaching and witnessing to strangers, I want to witness to my family and my friends, those in my community. So I stayed home for 1 year, and I went door to door offering Bible studies. I supported myself by canvassing and selling Christian books and whatnot. And the Lord blessed. Let me tell you, friends, we have to be a missionary everywhere before we are a missionary anywhere. My faith grew as I learned to trust God day by day. Experience is your greatest qualifier and your greatest teacher. But after that 1 year went by, I was driven and drawn to go further beyond. I went to a 2-year Bible college in the dry, hot, arid desert of Arizona. Leaving the beautiful beaches of Hawaii, going to Arizona was difficult, but that was my wilderness experience. After those 2 years were finished, I was then hired by Central California Conference as the conference evangelist. I remained there for 12 years. Too many stories, too little time to share. We've done over 50 evangelistic meetings and all over that conference, seeing hundreds and hundreds of people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It was beautiful, friends. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples, go to Jerusalem first, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the world. Start close, then spread out. Friends, if there's one person that stands out as a world changer of the highest order, it would be the Apostle Paul. For me, I look at Paul as one who was truly a world changer for the cause of Christ. Paul saw the fire of God's love on that road, and it consumed him. He wanted all to know what a precious friend he had found in Jesus. Paul was driven and drawn to go further beyond. And I want you to notice his testimony in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans. Please turn quickly to Romans chapter 15. Notice what Paul said to the church at Rome in his desire of preaching Christ in the world. And we find a very powerful principle here. Romans 15, verse 20. If you're there, would you please say amen? Romans chapter 15 and verse 20. Paul said, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." Verse 21, "Rather it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you." So notice, friends, Paul's burning desire was to preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, by the time Paul wrote this to the church at Rome, he had already accomplished several missionary trips all over the Mediterranean Sea. He had suffered so much for his Savior at this point. Shipwrecked. He was shunned. He was battered and beaten and bruised. But the fire of God's love continued to burn. It continued to consume him. And so Paul at this time had already spoken to multitudes of people, to commoners and to kings, to priests and prelates, to princes and pheasants, men of great renown and women of special significance. And at that point, Paul had saturated the regions thoroughly. The fire was spreading so rapidly, and thus finished with Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, Paul was now heading to the uttermost parts of the earth, for there was one distant corner in the Mediterranean world that Paul longed to see, and he describes it in verse 23. Notice verse 23. "But now, having no more place in these parts, and having great desire these many years to come to you, whensoever I take my journey into where? Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." And so Paul said to the church at Rome, "I now am heading to Spain." That's where he wanted to go. And friends, something interesting about Spain is that Spain was considered the uttermost parts of the world, in that part of the world. You see, the longing of Paul's heart was Spain. Spain represented finishing the work. The geographical location of Spain was that it was the absolute outskirts of the then known world. It was far from Jerusalem. It was the end of the world, the uttermost parts of the world. And it's interesting that even to this day, the motto of Spain is this: plus ultra. That's the motto of Spain to this day. Plus ultra. It's Latin, and it literally means further beyond. Paul was driven and drawn to go further beyond. He wanted to go to Spain. Spain was the end of the world, isolated and secluded. Few people had been there. It wasn't an easy trip, and very few people attempted the journey. But Paul knew that in order to fulfill the gospel commission and finish the work, he had to go preach at Spain. For Paul, going to Spain meant finishing the work so that he could go home. Paul understood that before Jesus would come, the gospel must be preached in all the world. And in order for the gospel to be preached in all the world, he had to go to Spain. And so to go to Spain was simply meaning, let's finish the work so that we can all go home. And so Paul made it clear to the Romans that he was just visiting them on his way to Spain. For Paul, Rome was just a pit stop, a brief stop in the journey. It was the layover, but Spain was the destination. The gospel had already been preached in Rome. A church had been established there, but Spain was still untouched. And so Paul was driven and drawn to go further beyond. Friends, listen, if we're going to finish the work, we have to go to Spain. God is calling us to go to Spain. I'm not talking about the literal country. I'm talking about the furthest places of the world where Christ is not yet known. To go to Spain simply means to finish the work. Spain, in other words, represents going out of the comfort zone. Spain represents moving beyond that which is pleasing to us, entering into that which is not familiar to us, reaching the final limits of our existence. But friends, for too many of us, we have been content to stay in Rome instead of going to Spain. We have stopped short of finishing the mission. We have been attracted and distracted by the luxuries of Rome and the excitement of the Roman games. Many people have made Rome their home and have forgotten their mission to Spain. We have gone part of the way in the mission, but not all the way with Jesus. We have been content with fulfilling just a fraction of God's will, but not all of His will. We have been comfortable in complacency and lazy in our Laodicean lukewarmness. We have forgotten that Rome was just a part of the journey, but Spain is the destination. That God has something greater and grander and more glorious for us in Spain. And so the question I want to ask you today, friends, is this: where is your Spain? What is the special mission that God is calling you to do? And what Roman pleasure is holding you back from going further beyond? Is it a relationship that's more important to you than God? Is it a job that is absorbing all your time and energies? So we have very little to give to missionary work and witnessing and being involved in church? Is it your desire for worldliness, to live in a nice, comfortable house and drive a nice, luxurious car? Is it pride? Is it love of ease? What is the Roman pleasure that is stopping you from going to Spain? One person said, you can't discover new oceans until you're willing to lose sight of the shore. You see, just like my trip to Calapana, you have to go beyond the paved, easy road to see and experience the fire. If you want to be a world changer, you must be driven and drawn to go further beyond. And it's not only true. I've experienced it. Let me tell you, after doing over 50 meetings in Central California Conference, my wife and I had a growing conviction that God was calling us to Spain. It would have been easy for us to stay in the conference because, man, we had a nice position there, conference evangelists. All the churches loved us because we didn't stay long enough for them to not love us. 3 weeks and we're out. And we could have continued to preach there and to minister there forever. They wanted to keep us. But we had felt that we had saturated every area of the conference. It would have been good for us to stay, but it wouldn't have been best. Listen, friends, good is the enemy of best. We don't have time to be doing good things. We only got time to be doing the very best things. So while it was good, it wasn't best, and we had a growing conviction that we needed to take the message to other territories that we've not gone to, places that have yet to experience the revelation of hope. And it was a hard decision to make. But after much prayer and godly counsel, my wife and I made the decision to resign from our comfortable conference position there in Central California, to step out in faith, to take the message into new territories. And thus our ministry is called Revelation of Hope Ministries, a faith-based nonprofit worldwide ministry that doesn't work for the church, but rather works with the church. And friends, let me tell you, it was hard to make that decision. It was hard to turn down a nice monthly paycheck. It was hard to say goodbye to the nice conference insurance, because we had good insurance. Our insurance, we got 30 free massages a year. And you can be sure that I used every single one of them. It was hard to say goodbye to those things and to step out in faith, but what we learned that if it's God's will, it's His bill. And while we do not have health insurance, we got heaven's assurance, amen? Heaven's insurance, that's a health message, amen? Eat right, sleep tight, go for a hike, ride a bike, don't fight, do what is right. Remember that it's not by might. And so we stepped out in faith about 2 years ago. We resigned with the blessing of the conference. We just wanted to be available to go wherever God opened the doors. And that's why we're able to come here. We didn't want to have any geographical boundaries. So we went back, we moved back home to Hawaii. We made Hawaii our home base, but from there we would go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, wherever God would lead. Last year we went to 13 different countries, multiple states. God has opened tremendous doors. It wasn't easy turning down that financial security. But even though we don't have a title, a position, or a monthly paycheck, what we do have is the evidence that we are in the center of God's will and in the protection of His hand. We have the peace that passes understanding, knowing that God will take care of His own. And that's not something that money can buy or man can give. Friends, a title, a position, a paycheck is nice, but it's not always necessary. God wants to use each and every one of us. What is necessary is a willing heart to be driven and drawn to go further beyond, to give more of ourselves, our time, our talents, and our resources, to pour it all out, to be spent and spend for the salvation of others. My friends, if God is calling you to Spain, don't stay in Rome. Don't remain in the comfort zone of Rome. Don't make Rome your home. True world changers will be driven and drawn to go further beyond. But friends, the tragic thing about the story of Paul is that he never made it to Spain. He longed for Spain. He longed to finish the work, but he never made it. The record tells us that Paul died a martyr's death. He never made it to Spain. His dream was cut short by the sword of Nero as he was beheaded there in Rome. Spain was an unreached destination. But friends, here's the beautiful thing. Though Paul did not physically make it to Spain, we can spiritually make it. We can be an answer to Paul's longing for Spain. You see, there was never an epistle written to Spain. There's no Spanish epistle that was written by Paul. That book of the Bible was never written, friends. But Paul said to the church at Corinth that you are the epistle of Christ, known and read of all men. We are the living letter, the living Bible. And though Paul did not go there literally, we can be sent there by the Lord spiritually. And so the longing of Paul still can be fulfilled through us. What is the Spains in your life? The places and the people that you've never made it to. The sights and the sounds and the smells that you've yet to experience. Perhaps God is calling you this evening to go further beyond, exceedingly above all that you ever thought or even dreamed possible. Spain is an unreached place for Jesus. It's not a better paying job, a nice luxurious car, or a beautiful house. Spain is a world that needs to be won for Christ. Spain is a child that needs guidance. Spain is a father that needs strength, a mother that needs encouragement. Spain is a stranger that needs a friend, a brother that needs love, and an enemy that needs kindness. Do you have a Spain in your life? Do you have a Spain in your home? A Spain in your job or your school? A Spain in your room? Or maybe you have a Spain in the very bed that you sleep in. Your spouse. Maybe you've made Rome your home. Get out of Rome, friends. Let's go to Spain. Perhaps you've been living your life for the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Tell God today, Lord, take me to Spain. Maybe you've gone only halfway in your commitment to Christ. You've made it to Rome, but you stayed there. You've stopped short. Tell God tonight, Lord, take me to Spain. Lord, take me where I've never gone before. Do through me what I've never experienced before, further than I've ever gone, driven and drawn, further beyond. God wants us to make sure that Spain is not an unreached destination, that we actually make it. God wants to use us to reach the darkest, dimmest corners of the unknown world. But friends, before God can use us to reach the darkest, dimmest corners of the world, we have to first let God reach the darkest, dimmest corners of our hearts. And friends, you may feel far away from God, but you know the beautiful thing about Jesus is He went the distance for you. It has been said that man would climb the highest mountain and swim the deepest ocean to be with the one he loves. But you know that's not true. Who's done that? Sounds romantic, but it's not practical. Why are you going to swim the deepest ocean when you can fly a plane? Who's going to climb the highest mountain to be with the one he loves? That girl is not up there on Mount Everest. Sounds nice, but it's not practical. But then we hear Jesus speaking to us. I've never swam the deepest ocean, but I walked the raging sea to be with you. I did not climb the highest mountain, but I climbed up Mount Calvary and hung upon the cross to be with you. Jesus was driven and drawn to go further beyond for you. Jesus went to Spain, friends. He left heaven and came to planet Spain just to be with you. You were worth it to him. He left the comfort zone of heaven, left the adoration and admiration of holy, sinless angels to be spit upon and treated and abused by unholy hands. He left the comfort zone. It was not comfortable to be nailed to a cross, but Jesus was willing to do it for you. You were worth it to him. He was driven and drawn by his love for you to go further beyond. He did it for you. Will you do it for him? You were worth it to him. Is he worth it to you? Oh, my beloved brothers and sisters, let's go to Spain. Let's get out of the comfort zone. Let's give more of ourselves, our time, our resources. We only have a little time left, but we can still make it to Spain. Amen. I want to close by sharing with you a story about a mighty missionary martyr. His name, Jim Elliot. What was his name? You heard of his story before, any of you? Powerful story. Jim Elliot was a gifted young man who had a successful career in ministry ahead of him. After graduating, he had many options to pastor churches in the United States. Now, this was in the 1950s. Those were good options for Jim, but it wasn't best. He considered the churches of the United States well-fed churches, and he felt that he wanted to go further beyond. And so he, with four other missionary couples, stepped out of the comfort zone. And they made their way to the jungles of Ecuador. Their burden was to reach the fierce and dangerous Waldani tribe. It was a tribe that lived in the jungles without any outside contact with the world. This was a fierce tribe. They had the highest murder rate per capita in that time. A tribe that settled disputes, not with diplomacy and talking it out, but they settled disputes with the end of the spear. They would kill each other and spear each other to death. It was a fierce and dangerous tribe. They had no outside contact with the world, and everyone was afraid of them. And Jim heard about this unreached tribe, and he felt compelled to go there into the danger zone. And so he went. He moved to the jungles of Ecuador. And he was a missionary pilot, and he would fly over the jungles looking for the tribe. Finally, he found where the tribe stayed, and he would fly over every so often and drop care packages and gifts and food from the plane. And over a period of time, they gained confidence. And finally, it came to the day that Jim would land the plane and have face-to-face contact with the tribe. And he did. And that first contact was amazing. They made contact, and they were able to exchange gifts, and it was a wonderful experience. And they were so excited. But upon their second encounter, when they went back the second time, Jim and four other of those missionary friends of his were speared to death by that tribe. Like Jesus, he was brutally murdered by those whom he sought to save. He was only 28 years old. Jim knew the risk. He knew the danger. But he was willing to get out of the comfort zone of Rome and go to Spain. And it was this mighty missionary martyr that said those powerful words. Here's what he said. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And he lived by that principle. He gave his life. Murdered by those whom he sought to save. And friends, that's what Jesus said. Whoever will save his life will lose it. And whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Jim lived by that principle. He gave his life for the cause of Christ. He gave himself away to be used by God. He found a cause for which he was willing to die. And friends, it's been said that a life without a cause is a life without effect. If you want to have effect, you first have to have a cause. But his life was not without effect. His death was not in vain, for in losing his life for the cause of Christ, he found it. The story tells us that his wife Elizabeth, as well as the other missionary widows, they stayed there and they continued the work that their husbands had begun. And over a period of time, those wives found entrance into the village of the Wodani tribe. They started teaching them about the gospel and contextualizing the message of Christ in a language they can understand. They talked about the great creator of the universe, how he has a wonderful mansion. And in order to get there, he has made a trail through the jungle. And along the trail, he has different carvings to show them the way to heaven. And one of those carvings says, "Thou shalt not kill." And they receive the message. And friends, that tribe is a Christian tribe today. In fact, the children of those martyrs, some of them were actually baptized by those who killed their fathers. Now, friends, here's the beautiful thing. Jim doesn't know the end of the story. The last thing he saw was the end of the spear. And can you imagine what reward will be Jim's when he sees in heaven those who speared him to death alive and glorified and saved at last because of his sacrifice? What joy will he experience when he sees those and realizes that his death was not in vain? And friends, as you think about the end of Jim's story, what will be the end of your story? How is the book of your life going to close? How will the song of your experience come to its climax? We don't have to guess. God has revealed our prophetic destiny in Revelation. Revelation describes multitudes of people in heaven standing on the sea of glass with palm branches of victory in their hands, singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And the question is, what part of that great throng will be there because of you? Because of your offering. Because of your sacrifice. Because you are willing to go out of the comfort zone. Who will be in heaven because of you? What will be the end of your story? What part of God's dream is linked with your destiny? Friends, I don't know about you, but my wife and I, as for me and my house, we've made up our mind that by God's grace, we want to spend and be spent for the cause of Jesus, seeking to make the biggest impact we can possibly make with no boundaries. For we've been told in the book Desire of Ages, there is no limit to the usefulness of one who, by putting self aside, makes room for the Holy Spirit's work in his life. I don't want to live with regret. I want to live with no limits, driven and drawn to go further beyond. And I call upon you in the name of Jesus to make that commitment in your heart tonight. What are you living for? If you're living your life for yourself, that's a small thing to live for, a wasted life. But a life lived for Christ is never a waste. Amen. Oh, my beloved friends, it's been good to be with you today. I wish we had more time to spend. But we're going to say goodbye, not forever. Actually, we're not going to say goodbye. In Hawaii, we say ahui ho. That means see you later. We'll meet each other again. If not here in this earthly paradise, in the heavenly paradise.
Pray for me as I do for you. And let's continue to work together to finish the work of Christ so that the world can be warned, so that Jesus can come, so that we can all go home, never have to say goodbye ever again. Amen. Amen. We love you, folks. We'll be praying for you. And by the grace of God, let's meet on the other side, if not sooner. Amen. Are you going to be in heaven? Are you sure? You going to bring people with you? Amen. If so, let us stand and let's ask the Lord to help us to that end as we close in prayer this evening. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your goodness, your grace. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us, for inspiring us, for challenging us. Forgive us, Lord, for making Rome our home. Forgive us, Lord, for the selfishness that has compelled us to seek earthly pleasure instead of heavenly glory. Forgive us, Lord, for all those times that we've lived for ourselves, for such a small calling, when you've called us to something much greater. Father, help us to be like Paul, driven and drawn to go further beyond. Help us to be like Jim, who laid down his life for the cause of Christ, not calculating the consequences, but simply being faithful, even unto death. Lord, make us like Jesus, who went out of the comfort zone to save us. Lord, thank you for that. Those words are so inadequate to express the gratitude we have towards you. We don't have the words to explain how thankful we are. So, Lord, listen to our heart tonight. Receive our gratitude and our praise. And we pray, Lord, that you'd pour out within us the fire, the molten lava of your love. May it consume all the dross, all the impurities. May it ignite us, that the world will take notice. They will feel the warmth of love and they will see the light of truth, not only proclaimed on our lips, but demonstrated in our lives. Lord, I want to pray for my family here in Kirkland, my new family, and all the surrounding churches. Bless them. Be with the work here that's done in this part of your vineyard. I pray that you enlarge the territory of this church. Make them a shining light in this community. I pray that as individuals that we would give more of ourselves, our time and our resources and our talents for you. And I pray, Father, that you would give us the faith and the courage and the confidence to trust your lead, knowing that you will never lead us astray. Thank you so much, Lord, for hearing this prayer. Bless us now as we dismiss tonight, not from your presence, but with your presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray that all of God's people say, amen. Amen. You may be seated.